moving on to 1 Peter today, and it's been suggested that we give something of an overview of the epistle before we look at chapter 1 in a more consecutive fashion. So I'll read some selected verses from the chapters in 1 Peter, firstly in chapter 1 and verse 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively or a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Let's go down to verse 10, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Go down to chapter 2 and verse 21. For even hereunto were we called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. And then in chapter 3 at verse 14, chapter 3 verse 14, but and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror neither be troubled. Verse 18, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. And then in chapter 4, verse 1, for as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. Go down to verse 12 of chapter 4. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. And then just one last verse, chapter 5, verse 1. The elders which are among you I exhort, who also am an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. And I trust that God would bless the reading of these verses. So, by way of an overview of 1 Peter, we'll think about the writer, Peter, and we'll also think about those that he was writing to, which is always very relevant to see a scripture in its proper context. So chapter 1, verse 1 gives us those particular details. And so we think firstly about the author, the writer, Peter, and he introduces himself here in verse 1 as an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now you notice the order of that, an apostle of Jesus Christ. When Paul the Apostle Paul, when he speaks about his apostleship, he invariably speaks of it as and being an apostle of Christ Jesus. And that's the order that Paul usually gives. Paul got to know the Lord Jesus first on that Damascus road when he was saved. And so the Lord Jesus was already risen and glorified, and he was the exalted Christ there at God's right hand. But Peter knew the Lord when he was the man Jesus of Nazareth here in this world. And Peter was sent forth by the Lord Jesus before the Lord ascended into glory. And so Peter particularly knew him as Jesus, the man. And so I think that would be relevant to the order that he gives here, saying that he was an apostle of Jesus Christ. Peter was one of the apostles. He was one of the 12 apostles of the Lamb, as it's referred to in Revelation 21, one of those chosen 12 disciples of the Lord Jesus. And so, of course, he had witnessed at close hand so much of what the Lord Jesus did here in this world. We were thinking this morning of that verse in Acts chapter 2 when Peter is there on the day of Pentecost and he speaks about Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you. And so Peter was very familiar with all of those things that the Lord Jesus had accomplished. And Peter was particularly one of those favored three disciples with James and John who witnessed at very close hand very significant events that the other disciples did not directly witness. So Peter was there in the house of Jairus when the Lord Jesus raised that young girl back to life. He was a witness there of the display of the Lord's power over death. And then very significantly, Peter was with the Lord there in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he saw something there of those intense sufferings of the Lord Jesus there in the garden. And again, that was particularly with James and John. And then also on the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter, James, and John were the disciples that were taken up into that mountain. And he was a witness there of the radiant glory of the Lord Jesus as he was transfigured in that scene. And those were memorable events that Peter, of course, he never forgot. And they made a huge impression upon him. And as you come to Peter's epistles, you see evidence of those particular events in what Peter writes in his epistles. And so he was a witness there in the garden of the sufferings of Christ. And he was a witness there on the mountain of the glory of the Lord Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. And you'll notice three times over in this epistle, 1 Peter, he links directly the sufferings of Christ and then the glory that will then be the displayed glory that will be the portion of the Lord Jesus. So we read those three references to that. Chapter 1, verse 11, he writes there of the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. We read the verse in chapter 4, verse 13, rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. And then chapter 5 and verse 1, where he speaks about himself as an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. And so that thought of sufferings and glory very much links with Peter's experience in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and on the Mount of Transfiguration, he was a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed in a coming day in the millennial kingdom reign of the Lord Jesus. So Peter writes these epistles, and we ask what was his commendation to do so. And of course, it was the words of the Lord Jesus to him. And you remember what the Lord says in Luke chapter 12, when he says, "Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to have you." And that is the idea of all of the disciples. It's in the plural. Satan has desired to have all of you. But the Lord says, and he says that he may sift you as wheat. But then the Lord says, "I've prayed for thee." And that's in the singular. The Lord had prayed for Peter, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, when thou art restored, the word of the Lord to Peter was, "Strengthen thy brethren." And so we know that Satan surely targeted all of those disciples. And I'm sure that the Lord prayed and interceded very much for all of them individually. But it's not surprising that Satan particularly would target the disciple Peter. When you think of all that Peter went on to do and that's recorded in the book of the Acts, Satan very much had an intention to destroy the spiritual life and the testimony of Peter. But the Lord had interceded very personally for Peter. "I have prayed for thee." And we just think of that for ourselves, and that intercessory ministry of our great high priest on our behalf, the one who Hebrews says he ever liveth to make intercession for us, and he is able to save to the uttermost. And I'm sure we'd all readily agree that none of us would be here today, none of us would be preserved in the pathway of faith if it wasn't for that constant intercessory ministry of the Lord Jesus on our behalf, very personally, praying for us, being not just with us, but knowing our need and preserving us. And so that was what he says to Peter, "I have prayed for thee." And when you're restored, after that spiritual fall in the life of Peter, when he denied the Lord Jesus, the Lord says to him, "I want you to have a strengthening ministry. I want you to strengthen your brethren." And so that was what the Lord says to him in Luke 22. And then again in John 21, after the Lord has been raised out of death, there on the shores of the Sea of Tiberias, Peter was again commissioned by the Lord Jesus to undertake a pastoral ministry, a nourishing ministry. He says to him, "Simon, I want you to feed my lambs. I want you to feed my sheep. I want you to tend and to look after my sheep." And so Peter, in writing these epistles, in addition, no doubt, to many other things that the Apostle Peter did, he was fulfilling this charge that was given to him by the Lord Jesus. And so his epistles are the ministry of a restored believer. And he's strengthening and he's nourishing believers. He's giving spiritual food to sustain the people of God. He's shepherding, he's tending the flock of God as he writes these epistles. And you and I, as we come to these epistles, we are in the good of that ministry that the Apostle Peter fulfilled. But it is a lovely lesson in the life of Peter to see that here was a man who had that very, very significant time of failure when he denied the Lord Jesus. But he knew of restoration, and he knew what it was to be restored. The psalmist says in Psalm 23, "He restoreth my soul." And Peter knew what it was to have that restoration. And Peter's life shows us that there's no limit to what God can do in the ministry of a restored believer. When you think of what Peter went on to accomplish and the many thousands that he preached to and brought to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus. So Peter is the writer, and he was apparently writing this epistle when he was residing in Babylon. We have a reference to that in chapter 5, verse 13, the church, or she which is at Babylon, elected together with you, saluteth you. And so Peter was down there in Babylon. And at the time that he was writing this epistle, it is evident that Mark was also with Peter, because that same verse, chapter 5, verse 13, Peter goes on to say in that verse, "And so doth Marcus, my son." Mark was also sending his salutations to those believers that Peter was writing to. So this epistle was certainly written after the restoration, not only of Peter, but also the restoration of Mark. Remember that Mark was the one that had turned away from the Apostle Paul during one of his missionary journeys. But we know that Mark was restored, and Paul makes reference to that in his last epistle in 2 Timothy. He asks Timothy to bring Mark, and Paul says a lovely thing. He says, "He is profitable to me for the ministry." And so I think it's likely that Mark was first restored to the Apostle Paul, and it may be after Paul's death that Mark would then go to be with the Apostle Peter. And I think that's relevant to the Gospel of Mark, because I am sure that Mark received many details of the earthly life of the Lord Jesus from the Apostle Peter. And so Mark was with Peter in Babylon. And I think likely 1 Peter was probably written after all of Paul's epistles, and maybe even after Paul's death as well. And then who is Peter writing to here in verse 1? He's writing to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. So he mentions these different provinces of Asia Minor. So Peter's ministry is to these ones that he calls the strangers that were scattered throughout these regions. And we know that Peter's ministry was particularly directed to those of a Jewish background. His apostleship is referenced in Galatians 2 as the apostleship of the circumcision. So his ministry was primarily connected with the Jew and preaching the gospel to Jewish people, to bring them to know Christ as Savior, and also to believers who had that Jewish or that Hebrew background. And so in keeping with that, as he writes these epistles, he makes use of many Old Testament scriptures. He makes use of language that would be familiar to those of a Jewish background. He speaks, for instance, there in verse 18 in this chapter 1 of the character of their redemption. They had been redeemed from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. So he's speaking about those things that had been handed down to them in Judaism. And in chapter 2, Peter speaks of them as a holy priesthood and as a royal priesthood and as an elect nation. And so this would all be language that would be familiar to those converted Jews. It may be also that some of the recipients of this epistle also had a Gentile background. Some of the language of 1 Peter would be consistent with that. For instance, he says in chapter 2, verse 9, he speaks of how God called you out of darkness. And that perhaps would reference the heathen darkness that would be applicable to some of them. And in chapter 4, verse 3, he says, "For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles." And that verse goes on to speak about the character, the past character of the lives of these believers. And he says, "When we walked in lasciviousness and lusts and excess of wine and revelings and banquetings and abominable idolatries." So that sounds like a Gentile lifestyle. So it may be that some of those that were receiving this epistle did have that Gentile background. Maybe they had become proselytes to the Jewish religion and embraced Judaism, but then they had been brought to know Christ as their Saviour, and they had accepted the Lord Jesus as their Lord and as their Saviour. And so Peter is writing to these ones that are scattered in these provinces, and we know that Peter did not himself, as far as the scripture record is concerned, we have no record that Peter himself labored in any of these regions, but we know that the Apostle Paul traveled in these parts, and he planted local churches in these places. And that might be why some of the recipients were known to Mark, because Mark traveled with the Apostle Paul, and so Mark was perhaps sending his salutations because he knew some in the days when he traveled with the Apostle Paul. And also Peter in chapter 1, verse 12, he speaks of them that have preached the gospel unto you. And so that would be an indication that Peter was not the one himself who preached the gospel to these people, but other servants of the Lord, such as Paul and those that were with Paul, had preached the gospel to them. And also it's noteworthy that when Paul traveled in those regions, one of the laborers with Paul was the man called Silas or Silvanus. And from chapter 5, verse 12 of 1 Peter, it is evident that the epistle was taken from Babylon to these believers by Silas, because he says there in chapter 5, verse 12, by Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose, I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein you stand. So Silvanus was the one who took Peter's epistle to these believers. And it's been suggested that as he carried the epistle from Peter down in Babylon, Silas, he probably traveled north en route through these provinces in approximately the order that they're mentioned here in chapter 1, verse 1. But although Peter didn't actually go to those places, I think it's nice to notice that three of those provinces that are mentioned in verse 1 are also mentioned in Acts chapter 2, verse 9, regarding the origin of the multitude of people that Peter preached to in Jerusalem on that day of Pentecost. And so very possibly some of those Asiatic Jews who were saved on the day of Pentecost and had then gone back to those regions, they had heard Peter preaching the gospel on that day, and now they were receiving this ministry from the Apostle Peter by way of this epistle. And so you can see the shepherd heart of Peter for these believers, and how he was obeying the command of the Lord to feed my sheep and to tend the flock of God. And so he's writing these epistles for that purpose. And he's writing to believers who are in very difficult circumstances. The strangers scattered, or Newbery's margin says, the sojourners of the dispersion. And in chapter 2, verse 11, he beseeches them as strangers and pilgrims. So these were converted Jewish believers, but they were dispersed amongst the Gentiles. And they were amongst a strange people. They weren't in their native country. They probably had no rights of citizenship where they were dwelling. So they were of the dispersion. And we know that there was a dispersion of the Jewish people amongst the Gentile nations that dates back to Old Testament times. They didn't all go back to Jerusalem when there was a remnant only that returned to Jerusalem after the period of the Jewish captivities in Old Testament times. There was a very significant number who were left dispersed amongst the Gentiles. The Jews referred to it in John 7 when they said to the Lord, or they said of the Lord Jesus, will he go unto the dispersed amongst the Gentiles? Is he going to go to that dispersion of Jewish people that's amongst the Gentile nations? And I think that's particularly what's in view, that the sojourners of the dispersion. Although we know also that there was a dispersion of believers in the Lord Jesus in that early period of the church. After the martyrdom of Stephen, we read in Acts, the beginning of Acts chapter 8, that because of that, there was a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and the believers were also dispersed and scattered widely. Acts 11 verse 19 says, "Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only." So in the purpose of God, that persecution of the church was the means by which the gospel was being furthered. And so Peter is writing to these scattered, these dispersed Jewish believers. And because they were in that circumstance, not only were they scattered in the world, but they were also suffering in the world. And so a lot of what Peter has to say in this epistle is in the context of writing to believers who are experiencing intense sufferings and very severe persecution. And it may be that even at the time of writing this epistle, there was some very specific persecution that they were undergoing, because he says there in chapter 4, verse 12, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you." And that verse actually might be otherwise rendered, "the fiery trial which has taken place among you." So it may be that at the very time of writing this epistle, these believers were passing through some very particular fiery trial, some very intense time of persecution. And so what kind of ministry does Peter have for believers who are experiencing such a time of difficulty? Well, he writes to confirm their faith in the Lord Jesus. He writes to encourage them in the midst of their trials. And so the general character of this epistle, 1 Peter, it's not countering a specific error. It's not maybe like John's epistles where he's exposing specific false teaching about the Lord Jesus. That's not really what Peter does. But what he has to say to them is to console, to encourage them, to strengthen these suffering saints in the pathway that they were passing through. And what he particularly writes about in the first chapter is he takes up the general theme of their salvation. And that is something that is very precious to every believer, of course. And we'll notice, maybe next Sunday when we get to it more, in verses 2 to 12, he considers their salvation in relation to the past, in verse 2, in relation to the future, in verses 3 to 5, and in relation to the present, in verses 6 to 12. And what Peter particularly brings to these suffering believers for their encouragement, and for all of us today, for our encouragement, he brings before them the future, glorious, heavenly inheritance that will be ours. Something that he says is an inheritance, and it's reserved for us there in heaven. It's a sphere of glory that God has for every believer, and it can never be taken away from us. And it's something that is eternal, that we'll enjoy for eternity. It will never fade away. And I'm sure, dear believers, that whatever the circumstances of our lives might be in this moment in our lives, there is that encouragement that the best is yet to come for every believer. We're going on to a wonderful future inheritance. And yes, this is a time where we experience sufferings, and we're encouraged to follow the steps of Christ in this epistle, in a pathway of suffering. But as Peter reminds us, for the Lord Jesus, it was the sufferings of Christ, and then there was the glory that would follow, the glory that is yet to be revealed. And so it is for you and I, dear saints of God. And as he speaks about the sufferings, he brings the example of Christ to them in this way. And he speaks about the pathway of suffering that the Lord Jesus endured. He speaks about the sin-atoning sufferings of Christ. And we understand that none of us would follow the Lord Jesus in what he did on the cross and the work that he accomplished there. He speaks about it in chapter 3, verse 18. Christ hath also once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. So we understand that was a work that was unique for the Lord Jesus. But then there were the sufferings of Christ that were for righteousness' sake. And we can expect to share in that. So he says there in chapter 2, verse 21, even hereunto were you called, because Christ also hath suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. So we are called to follow in the steps of Christ in a pathway of suffering. And we read the verse in chapter 3, verse 14, but and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. So we can't follow the steps of Christ in his sin-atoning sufferings, but we are called to follow the example of our Lord Jesus in a pathway of sufferings now. But Peter's word to them is, this is a cause for you to be happy. Happy are ye. Blessed are ye. Chapter 4, verse 13, rejoice inasmuch as you're partakers of Christ's sufferings. And if you be reproached for the name of Christ, again he says, happy, blessed are ye. He says in verse 16 of chapter 4, if any suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. So we understand that suffering as a Christian is something that we will all experience. If we're living for God, if we're associated with the Lord Jesus, if we're seeking to be a testimony for the Lord Jesus here in this world that has rejected him, there will be that pathway of difficulty, that pathway of suffering. But it's good to be encouraged by the theme of our salvation. And just to think of the purpose of God in our lives and where God is bringing us to in relation to our salvation, to an inheritance there that is in heaven, a glorious portion of blessing that we will possess, we will inherit. It's reserved for us. It cannot be given to anybody else. It cannot be taken away from us. It is reserved in heaven for us. Now just to close for today, just to divide up 1 Peter, it's been suggested that Peter follows a very scriptural order in this epistle, and this has been pointed out by others, and I don't know who the original source of this observation is, but Peter is following the order of the Pentateuch in this epistle, the first five Old Testament books written by Moses. And so that would again be very in keeping with a letter that's being written to those of a Jewish background. And so let me just summarize this in the way that Peter's epistle matches up with the books of the Pentateuch. So chapter 1, verses 1 to 12, we have the Genesis section of 1 Peter. And so Peter is really commencing there with Genesis truth. You remember Genesis is the book of beginnings. It's the seed plot of Scripture. It's the book where divine sovereignty and God's sovereign dealings and God's purpose in choosing individuals is particularly made known. And so we have these fundamental truths of divine sovereignty in these opening 12 verses of 1 Peter. And he speaks about the choice that God has made. He calls these believers in verse 2 elect. chosen ones according to the foreknowledge of God. And so that truth of election is actually where Peter begins in this epistle. And that truth is certainly the beginning of our salvation from God's perspective. And verse 1, we've already noted that he's writing to those strangers that were scattered, those sojourners of the dispersion. And that language reminds us of the great patriarch Abraham that we read about his life in the book of Genesis, and how that God sovereignly set his purpose upon Abraham there when he was in Ur of the Chaldees, and Abraham left his home city and he sojourned. He was a stranger. He was sojourning in a strange land. He was a pilgrim in that land of promise that he never himself actually possessed, but was promised to his seed. And so there's thoughts of Abraham in relation to these believers. And the other man that particularly we read about in the book of Genesis is Joseph. And Joseph's life can be summarized as one of sufferings in Egypt. You think of all those years that he was in the prison. You think of the trial of his faith as he was imprisoned there and seemingly forgotten. But then for Joseph, there was the glory that followed. There was that exaltation in Egypt. There was a time when he was recognized as the one that had saved the country. He was given a new name there in Genesis 41. He was called Zaphnath-Paneah, the savior of the world. And so for Joseph, there was the sufferings and then the glory that followed. And we know that that general pattern of Joseph's life is certainly matching up with the life of the Lord Jesus in relation to, as what Peter says in chapter 1, verse 11, the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. And there's a day coming when the Lord Jesus is going to be revealed to this world as the one that will be seen as Zaphnath-Paneah, the savior of the world. And the Lord Jesus will be recognized by all of this world as the one who is the savior. So those first 12 verses, you've got the Genesis section. Then verses 13 to 21 is the Exodus section of 1 Peter, because Peter moves on to the truth of redemption. And that is the great truth in Exodus. So divine purpose is brought to pass, and those who are elect, sovereignly chosen, are then redeemed and delivered out of this world. And they're delivered by precious blood. And so that takes us back to the experience of the people of Israel in Egypt at the time of the Passover. And on that night of the Passover, you remember they ate of the Passover lamb. And it tells us that they ate with their loins girded and with a staff in their hand, because they were getting ready to leave Egypt behind that very night. And they were leaving Egypt to become a sojourning people as they moved through the wilderness. And so they ate the Passover lamb with their loins girded. And so how does Peter begin the Exodus section of his epistle there in chapter 1, verse 13? He says, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind and be sober, and be ready to move out of this world, and be ready to move as a stranger and a pilgrim here in this world." And he says, you're going to be sojourning. He says in verse 17, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. And so he's bringing before us the wonderful truth of our redemption by precious blood. And of course, on the night of the Passover, it was the blood of the Passover lamb that was applied to the doorposts, and that was the basis for the redemption of God's people out of Egypt. And Peter takes up that theme in that Exodus section of chapter 1. And he speaks about the precious blood of Christ. We've been redeemed with that precious blood of Christ. Christ is the true fulfillment of the Passover lamb. He is the unblemished, spotless lamb. Verse 19 of chapter 1, a lamb without blemish and without spot. He is the lamb, verse 20, who is manifest in these last times for us. He is the one, verse 21, the Lamb of God that was raised from the dead, and God has given him glory. So we can see the connection there with the truth of Exodus. And you remember that intimately linked with the Passover was the feast of unleavened bread. And the Apostle Paul tells us, or indicates to us, that that feast of unleavened bread finds fulfillment spiritually in the lives of believers today, in the holiness of our lives, and the purging from our lives of everything that is evil, and that we're to be marked by holiness. And Peter is also bringing that exhortation to us in this Exodus section of chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. But as he that has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. So both the doctrine of redemption and then the exhortation to holiness fits in with the truth of the book of Exodus. Then from chapter 1, verse 22 to chapter 2, verse 10, we have the Leviticus section of 1 Peter. Leviticus is the book of Moses that deals with the priesthood. It deals with the worship of God's people and the sacrifices that they were to make. And in 1 Peter 2, we're brought into the heavenly sanctuary to worship. Chapter 2, verse 5, as living stones, we're built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. And so we've been a people that have been brought to worship God. And then not only do we worship God, but we are a people who are to serve God. And you'll notice in those verses in chapter 2 that Peter, he speaks firstly of them as a holy priesthood there in verse 5, offering up spiritual sacrifices. But then he goes on in the passage to speak in verse 9 of a royal priesthood, another aspect of our priestly ministry, that we should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. So a holy priesthood and a royal priesthood, and we have that which fits in very well with the book of Leviticus and the worship of God's people. And then very quickly, from chapter 2, verse 11, all the way down to chapter 4, verse 19, the main substance of 1 Peter is the Numbers section of the epistle. The book of Numbers is where Moses is going over the wanderings of God's people in the wilderness and all of the problems that they encountered in that wilderness pathway as they were moving as strangers and pilgrims. And so Peter begins that section, chapter 2, verse 11, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims. And much of the ministry of 1 Peter is instruction for us as we live in this world and we live as strangers and as pilgrims in a world that will oppose us, in a world where there'll be those that are against us and there'll be sufferings that Christians will be brought into. And he gives instruction and he gives encouragement in most of this epistle in relation to that. And then finally, chapter 5 of the epistle is the Deuteronomy section of the book. And you remember that the book of Deuteronomy, it closes with a handover of leadership. And Moses is giving leadership counsel to the man Joshua, who will be the one who will take over from Moses in leading the people of God across the River Jordan and into the land of promise. And Moses is assuring Joshua of God's presence with him, and the Lord would be with him and would not forsake him. And so what do we get in chapter 5? We get a handover of leadership. Peter, the elder, he is giving counsel to those that will take over the leadership of God's people. The elders which are among you, I exhort, who also am an elder. And just as Peter had received the commission from the Lord to feed the people of God, to feed the flock, to tend the sheep, tend the lambs, Peter hands that on to others And so he says there in chapter 5, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. And he gives instruction to those who would be leaders amongst God's people. And so we can see how that Peter, as he writes this epistle, he's very much remembering his experiences with the Lord. And he's giving instruction to us based upon those experiences that he had with the Lord. For instance, in chapter 5 there, he exhorts humility. He says in chapter 5, verse 5, be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Be clothed with humility. What is he thinking of? He's thinking of the Lord in the upper room, John 13. He's thinking of the Lord girding himself with a towel and stooping down to wash the disciples' feet. The Lord was clothed with humility as he took that lowly place, washing the disciples' feet. Peter is passing this on to us. Be marked by humility. Be clothed with humility. He remembers the care of the Lord Jesus for him. And so he says there in chapter 5, verse 7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. And Peter knew well the care of the Lord Jesus. Peter was amongst those disciples in the boat when they woke the Lord Jesus and they said, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And Peter saw how the Lord Jesus was able to calm the storm and show his care for those disciples. And so Peter is telling us, cast your care upon him. He is the one who cares for you. So we can see how so much in this epistle links with Peter's personal experience of being with the Savior. He was a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and he was a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. And for ourselves, as we come to this epistle, Peter's ministry is to encourage us. As we're in this world, we are following in the steps of Christ. We are partakers of Christ's sufferings for righteousness' sake. But it's all in view of a glory that will follow, a blessed prospect that we will be partakers of that glory that will yet be revealed. And so he says there in chapter 4, be glad. You'll be glad with exceeding joy when you're a partaker of the glories of Christ. And so these are the things that are just to keep us going here in this world, even in the difficulties that we have to experience. So that's the character of 1 Peter. And we'll close now. And God willing, next Sunday, we'll start looking more at chapter 1.